In our second session, we continue to advance in our exegesis of verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're down to the word faith, or pistis. Keep on having constellations which form a pattern, mold, or die, containing correct doctrinal categories which you have heard from me as the immediate source by means of previously learned doctrines. And by means of previously learned doctrines is the word pistis. We've made a little advance. We noted how, in the active sense, pistis means faith, confidence, or trust in an object perceived as meritorious. The passive meaning of pistis is Bible doctrine, the content or the meaning of that which has been believed. We noted that Bible doctrine is invisible, and therefore faith becomes the confidence in that which is not seen. Bible doctrine, therefore, must be transferred to the cardia, or the stream of consciousness in the soul, by means of faith. Continuing our study now at point four. Perception of doctrine occurs when the Holy Spirit brings divine thought to the point of academic understanding in the association cortex. We've studied in our neurology study that the noose actually links up with the association cortex of the brain. Look, if you're born without a brain, you can't think. And although you have a soul, the soul is incapacitated because there is no brain cavity there. And so the individual, although alive, cannot concentrate, cannot learn, cannot advance. And my point is this. We must accept the fact that the soul is inseparably united with the physical body until physical death. In fact, that is what defines physical death. It is when the soul is separated from the body and therefore becomes absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. That is in the case of the believer. Therefore, we have to consider the functionings of the human brain in order to understand spiritual growth. And we've done a great deal of study in that, and it correlates with our study of the soul very nicely, and we have associated the noose with the association cortex. And perception of doctrine occurs when the Holy Spirit brings divine thought to the point of academic understanding in the association cortex. Five, metabolization occurs when the Christian accepts the content of this revelation as truth. That's when metabolization occurs. You can have food out on the table and correctly identify it. That's a piece of meat. That's a potato. These are English peas. I will not eat English peas. I may eat the potatoes, but I'm certainly going to eat the meat. You go through all of this. So what have you done? You give a negative volition to English peas. I'm not going to accept that as food. I may consider potatoes, but I'm definitely going to eat the meat. I will eat the steak. And so you begin the consummation process, and you cut it up, and you put the meat in your mouth, and you begin to chew. Then you swallow it. And when you swallow it, certain digestive juices take over and begin to metabolize the food, the content of the meat, and all the nutrients go out to the cells, help tear down, rebuild, add life to the body. Now, in the soul, there is a metabolization process. You can look out on the table. I am serving food today. The Word of God is considered in some passages as food, a hunger and thirst for the Word, for example. So if you're hungry, you come here to be fed. Feed the flock is a mandate Peter gives to pastors. So I feed the flock. Here are your oats. What have I prepared for you today? Well, we've got a piece of steak out there which you like, a potato you're dealing with, you're not quite sure, and there's some English peas out there you just don't care for, and you're not going to eat that. So you have decided to be positive volition to one piece of doctrine that's been communicated today. And so you take it into your thought process, the academic understanding, and the association cortex. It is clear to you what the food is. It's a piece of meat. I like that. I agree with that. I believe that. I am going to accept that. And that's where you take it in, and the Holy Spirit begins to metabolize it. And He gives it to your soul as a nutrient. And He breaks it down into its various categories, spreads it out into the various compartments of the stream of consciousness, and this feeds your soul. This is a part of your spiritual growth and your spiritual health. You have to be fed to have good health. And then, in order for you to use it positively and effectively later on, He puts it right down through the memory center, links it up with the cerebral cortex, blazes wheel tracks of righteousness for recall and application later on. This is the metabolization process. It's a very legitimate concept because the Bible, even Jeremiah said, I take your word and I eat it. What did he mean here? That he took the manuals, the scripts, and he put, they were in rolls, you know, scrolls, and he put it in his mouth and just stuffed the word of God in his mouth and ate it? Of course not. He has in mind a way to figuratively describe the metabolization process where the Holy Spirit reveals truth to you, you accept it, and then the Holy Spirit places it in your soul for spiritual growth and spiritual health. So, metabolization occurs when the Christian accepts the content of this revelation as truth and thus believes the Word. Faith alone in the Bible alone. And that begins the metabolization process. Point six. The Holy Spirit circulates the information into the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, a phrase that we have developed to describe the biblical word cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, translated into the English by the word heart. But it means the stream of consciousness, which we have examined from Scripture, has seven compartments. And this is where doctrine is circulated in the soul. All of this goes on in the mentality of the soul. And then once it gets distributed there in its proper categories, then it has to be saved so you can use it later. And then the Holy Spirit puts it down on the hard disk, the cerebral cortex of the brain. So the Holy Spirit circulates the information into the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, or the cardia. Seven, simultaneously, he routes the data through the memory center onto the hard disk of the soul. The hard disk is the believer's cerebral cortex. Only the human of the species, only the human animal, only the human species has a cerebral cortex. No other animal has this. No other bug has this. You can't communicate with bugs. They're just bugs. You can't communicate with animals. So you can train them in some way because they do function on emotion and so on, but they can't think. Animals cannot parse a verb. Animals can't think past, present, and future. They cannot speak to you in abstract terms. Only the human of the species has a cerebral cortex and therefore can think in verbs. Why? Because the human of the species is the only one which God seeks to communicate with. And he has done so through the Scripture. Therefore, we have Wernicke's area to process incoming data. We have Branca's area, which puts syntax to what we know and understand. We have vocabulary storage, categorical storage. All of these things have places in our brain, and we can think through, we can remember, we can rationalize, we can draw conclusions. All of these things are possible for us because God created the cerebral cortex. It did not develop out of the miasma of a swamp. There are those who claim that our four bugs, our four amoeba, our four apes, those that came before us, these four creatures, over a period of a skillion years, it suddenly dawned on one of these four goos, I'd like to be able to think in complex and abstract terms. And so through selectivity, I am going to, over a period of a skillion years, come up with a way to think abstractly and make decisions and use verbs. And so over a skillion years, these little four gurus come up with a cerebral cortex, something that we've known has been around for eons. Yet only since 1990 have scientists been able to give a lucid understanding of neurology. Our four gurus were able to come up with a piece of equipment that only in the last 5 years have the best neurologists been able to put down in paper something they vaguely understand. Does this make any sense to you? Any sense? And does not the claim that this actually occurred take more faith than just placing your faith in the Word of God that God created the human of the species? I think it takes more faith to be an atheist. It takes more faith to be an evolutionist. It takes more faith to be an unbeliever and believe some of the things they believe than it takes to just place your faith in the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit teach you divine thought under a system of faith and have everything in life suddenly make sense. None of you come here to be bored like this unless somewhere down the line there's an advantage. Nobody would put themselves through this unless there was some advantage somewhere. And the advantage is you learn how to think with divine thought and the mysteries of life suddenly get explained. And therefore, the rest of the people who think they understand it all don't understand squat. How does all this occur? Metabolization of the Word of God. And he puts it on the hard disk so you can use it later on. Point 8. It is there the Holy Spirit supernaturally blazes wheel tracks of righteousness into the neural pathways of the believer's brain. The Holy Spirit does it. Therefore, you have exact replication. You get that? You don't blaze the wheel tracks of doctrine, dear friends. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that does it. He circulates it in your soul, and then he blazes the memory trace personally. That's how you get exact replication. And I can tell you without any fear of contradiction that the things you understand doctrinally are the things I understand doctrinally. The things I understand doctrinally are the things the Colonel understands doctrinally. He goes back to Lewis Berry Schaefer, Merrill F. Unger, Dwight J. Pentecost, Charles F. Feinberg, etc. These men had it in their memory traces. Where did they get it? Some other great teacher in the early part of this century. Then we go back to the 19th century, then the 18th, and we work our way back to the believers in Thessalonica who influenced both of the southern provinces of Greece, Achaia and Macedonia. Where'd they get the knowledge? From the pastor teacher at Thessalonica. Where'd they get it? From Paul. Where did Timothy get it at Ephesus? From Paul. Where did Paul get it? Direct revelation from God, direct revelation of the Holy Spirit, personally hearing the teachings of Jesus Christ, who is the prototype. What Christ thought, we can think. We have exact replication in our soul through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if that's not powerful, if that's not powerful enough for you, I don't know what else to say. But it's available to you, and you start with faith alone in Christ alone. And at that moment, as with Paul on the Damascus Road, you receive all the assets necessary to metabolize divine thought, and it will change your life. Point 9. Application occurs when vectors cause the Holy Spirit to recall certain doctrines stored on the hard disk. Application occurs when vectors cause the Holy Spirit to recall certain doctrines stored on the hard disk. You walk out the door today, you get hit by a beer truck coming by. What are those who know you going to do? Your death is a vector. It will vector up a lot of doctrines. I'm sad that Fred is gone, and that so much of him is stuck to the front of that beer truck. It's going to preclude an open casket funeral, but we know that although that his brain was spewed all over White Road, and there's just little pieces of him mangled up underneath the beer truck. We can't even put him back together. It doesn't matter, because before the blood even spewed, Fred's soul was absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. It doesn't matter what happened to the body. And we can be sad for Fred's wife, and we can hold her hand and comfort her, cry with those who are weeping, laugh with those who are laughing. We offer comfort. We offer all kinds of sympathy, help, and assistance. We understand it's a bad time here. There's a lot of orientation and adjustment that must go on for Fred's wife and his family, and we have to be compassionate for that. But even the lady, Mrs. Jones, knows these doctrines, and that is what will sustain her during this crisis in her life, and it will sustain her children if they know these principles. Before Paul's head hit the basket, his soul was in the throne room. Now, those were vectors. How'd you do? Some of you were offended that I made such a mess of Fred. These things occur. How about a plane? How about TWA flight number 800? God in heaven, will we ever hear the end of this? See, there were 800 people on that plane, I guess. 800 seems to be the functional number here. And I don't know how many of those 800 people were believers. But before the plane even lit up, they were absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And so what are we doing? We're going after shark food here. We've been scouring the bottom of whatever sound that is there looking for shark food. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. And we put too much emphasis on the body and not enough on the soul. What caused the explosion of TWA Flight 800? I don't know, friend. Somebody may have been wrong. Someone may have messed up and caused the untimely death of a lot of people. But here's one thing we do know. We know that it's a done deed. It's over with. And there were believers on that plane, and there were unbelievers on that plane. And the believers are in a far, far better place, and we can be thankful for that. And the unbelievers, well, they have an eternal road to hoe that's going to be awful painful for them. So what do? We simply orient and adjust doctrinally to the situation. Do you know any family who had relatives on TWA Flight 800 personally? Then you have the opportunity to minister to these people. Otherwise, you're going to stay in a state of mental anguish if you permit the disasters of life to disorient you to the Word of God. We can go to the paper. There's some plane that crashed in Africa yesterday. Let's gin up all kinds of emotion about that. Do you know these people? How about the people yesterday who simply just died of cancer? How about the people yesterday who just fell dead of a heart attack? Brain stroke. How about people who fell out of an upstairs window? I mean, where do you end all of this? So we orient and adjust to God's plan. The issue is, what think you of Christ? Have you handled the eternal future yet? And therefore, once that's done, then everything else becomes something that is a lower priority. And when people die, they die, and the vectors come up and tell us precisely how we're to think about it, and we orient and adjust to it. And there's a lot of emotion involved when they are people we know personally. And that's where other doctrines come in order to help us overcome the loss. And one of the things that I find is a stimulation, a motivation, and an encouragement for those who've lost a loved one. And I didn't come up with this, this is personal with me. Is that in the early going, you are concentrating
on the missing person's absence, and that overwhelms your thought, their absence. But over time, if you have Bible doctrine in your soul, then the anguish of absence is overcome by a fond expectation of a future promised reunion. And that becomes the thing that your soul is concentrating on, the future promised reunion, and that is a joyous concept. Now, doctrine brings all of these things into view. And without the doctrine, you can't think that way, and many people become bitter at the untimely death of a loved one, and they never get over it. Application occurs when vectors cause the Holy Spirit to recall certain doctrines stored on the hard disk. 10. Faith, again, becomes the issue since the doctrine recalled into the conscious mind must be accepted. I've recalled a little doctrine before. I tried to get a gory, horrible situation where everything else is reduced and not quite as stressful, and you can handle that. I've given you the ultimate. I told you when I first got here, I was always trying to portray for you a circumstance or an issue in life that would cause you maximum trauma. And so for me, I always gave the example, my mother died. To me, that's the most horrifying thing you could face, at least it was for me. You do that, everything else is duck soup. So we got to teaching Job. Oh, Lord. You remember that. And suddenly all of us, it seemed at once, had to do the Job thing. And then suddenly, right out of the blue, my mother falls down a flight of steps and dies. Orient the judge. But I don't want to do that today. Can we put that, I don't want to do it today. Done deal. Orient and adjust. How long does it take? For me, it took 3 years. 3 years in February, I still got a ways to go. How about you? What's your catastrophe? How have you oriented and adjusted? How would you do without the Word of God circulating in your soul? How would you do without the Holy Spirit vectoring up principles to which you could orient? Faith becomes the issue since the doctrine recalled into the conscious mind must be accepted. Can't reject it. It's time for application. And you can't say, I'm not going to apply. No. Not going to do this today. No option there. You have to apply. Now, the Holy Spirit's brought the solutions up in your soul. What are you going to do with it? You're going to accept it? Time to check your volition again. It brings doctrines up into the conscious mind which must be accepted as, one, the solution to the problem, two, the proper course of action in making a decision, or three, the necessary information to facilitate further spiritual growth. That's what recall is for. Making decisions, solving problems, facilitating spiritual growth. Faith is required in all three categories. 11. The object of faith always has the merit. The object can be Jesus Christ for salvation. He has the merit. You don't. Therefore, when you place your faith in Him, you get no credit for it. It is by faith that you are saved. And that salvation is not of yourself. See, even your faith is no good when it comes to the actual saving of your soul. All your faith does is send up a flare that says, yeah, I'm positive of that idea. The Holy Spirit saves your soul if you don't have anything to do with it. You're saved by grace through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. And if you claim some kind of credit because of your faith, not only are you denying the Scriptures, you're ignoring grammar. Faith is a transitive verb. The merit is in the object, not the subject. So the object of faith always has the merit. There is no merit in the subject because faith is a non-meritorious system of perception. 12. We're born with faith. The human species understands this system of perception. For example, we learn vocabulary by faith. You accept on faith words when you're a small child and their definitions. I went to Mexico back in 59. I was absolutely flabbergasted that the little children down there spoke fluent Spanish.
Hey, it was amazing to me, and I struggled with it. I couldn't do it.
But these kids were speaking Spanish. How do they do this? Their parents taught them these funny-sounding little words to me and said, this is the word, and this is what it means. And they somehow learned this. It's amazing to me. They're born with faith. We learn vocabulary by faith. 13.
It is the object of faith that counts, not the worthiness of the one with the faith.
I believe that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Because does it give me any credit because I believe something that is true? It's true whether I believe it or not. It's not going to change anything because I believe it. It's not going to change anything if I don't believe it. Christ will save your soul. It's not going to change anything if you don't believe that. Christ is the source for saving your soul, period. I don't believe it. Fine. Doesn't change the fact. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I'm not going to do that. Fine. Doesn't change the fact. Don't be saved. But if you respond, don't expect any parade. You've simply accepted something that is true. And your acceptance doesn't change anything either. You just go on the program. It is the object of faith that counts, not the worthiness of the one with the faith. 14. There is no merit in believing. The merit lies in the object of the faith.
That's right, then to get involved in idolatry. In the Old Testament, the Lord is constantly saying when these people, the reversionistic Jews, he got involved in idolatrous worship of Baal and other heathen idols around them, when they would finally come to their senses and come back to him, and they just wanted a deal, they really didn't have honest to goodness recovery, they just wanted to make the pain go away kind of deal. Oh God, make the pain go away. He would say, talk to your stocks and stones, have them do it for you. You've been praying and worshiping to them for the last God knows how long, and you have been happy as punk with the deal. Go to them. Let them help you. Well, they're not getting the job done. Well, what are you going to do? Well, what I have to do is start off like this. I've been wrong. And after you confess that to yourself and realize you're wrong, then you've got to ask yourself a question. What on earth can be done about the fact that I'm wrong? Then you have a vector. Wrong recovery. How do you execute wrong recovery? Confession alone to God alone. God, I did thus and so. I realize now that it was wrong. I used to think it was right, but now I understand. I was wrong. I confess that. And it's the confession to God of what you perceive as wrongdoing. that enables him through grace to forgive you of the sin and restore you to the filling of the Holy Spirit and status quo spirituality. And at that point, the divine operating assets begin to function once more under the power of the Holy Spirit, and you can resume the growth process. And if you stay with it long enough, you get Santa Fe. So there's no merit in believing. The merit lies in the object of the faith. 15. For salvation, the object of faith is Jesus Christ. For spiritual growth, the object of faith is Bible doctrine. Therefore, the object must have integrity. Why place your faith in something less than that which is perfect? Jesus Christ is the perfect prototype. He demonstrated how to execute the Christian way of life during the incarnation. We know that he was successful because of the resurrection, and to date, no one else who has experienced physical death has experienced a resurrection. Christ is the only one, thus he's the only one qualified to be our substitute. He's the only one that actually is qualified to receive our faith. 16. Faith, therefore, is not something we do. Faith is a system of perception by which we appropriate what God has already done for us. It's a system. We simply utilize the system which God has provided, by the way, so that we might appropriate what he has already done for us. 17. Faith is the process by which the believer taps the deposit of God's grace. That's how you tap the deposit, is through faith. Now, who gets the credit here? The deposit is the issue, not the system by which it's tapped. 18. In verse 14, pistis refers to doctrine already learned by Timothy and stored in his neural network. It refers to previously learned doctrine. Therefore, it is indicative of the neural network. Spiritual growth has occurred. Information is available to Timothy. 19. The prepositional phrase has no definite article and thus calls attention to the quality of the doctrines Timothy has retained by faith. This is not just doctrines out of human viewpoint. These are doctrines which come really out of the ultimate source of the cerebral cortex of Jesus Christ. That's high quality. And in the Greek, the absence of the definite article puts great quality on the concept being communicated here, doctrine. Quality doctrine. Further, point 20. The noun pistis is in the instrumental case, which emphasizes the content of what is learned through faith. The content is emphasized by the instrumental case. So we've got information coming in. It's high quality, has great content. What is it? The Word of God. 21. The content of the doctrine which Timothy previously learned from the immediate source of Paul has great quality. So we emphasize the content, and the content has great quality. And so the content of the doctrine which Timothy previously learned from the immediate source of Paul has great quality. 22. The content is of such high quality because it is an exact replica of the very same doctrine possessed by Paul in his soul and in his neural network. It is the exact replica. Hupotuposis. This is what I'm trying to drive home here in this study. We can have within our souls and within our neural network exact replicas of the thinking of Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit is the one who transfers it through his system of grace.
Do you want to be able to outthink the opposition, outthink the devil's world, think clearly, precisely, lucidly? Then start thinking like the perfect prototype. Think like Christ. There's a mandate. Bring every thought into captivity for Jesus Christ. And we've been describing in the last 4 hours how you do that. And it's not just an opinion, an idea, a general vague understanding. It is an exact replica. Hupotuposis. 23. Since Timothy must maintain this position, is why Paul begins the verse with an imperative mood. Verse 13 says, keep on having constellations which form a pattern, mold, or die containing correct doctrinal categories. That's replication. And you now are the die, the mold, the pattern. And it must be used to transfer content to people in your congregation. Now, Timothy has the data. Keep on having constellations which form a pattern, mold, or die containing correct doctrinal categories which you have heard from me as the immediate source by means of previously learned doctrine. 24. Knowledge is built on knowledge. Doctrine is built on doctrine. Wheel tracks associate with wheel tracks. And this is really true in a general sense for any advance in knowledge in a given discipline or area of study. Knowledge is built on knowledge. You don't get to differential equations, you don't get to algebra and calculus and logarithms and all that stuff unless you do 2 plus 2 equals 4 back in the first grade. You don't get there. You don't do addition, you don't do this other. Knowledge is built on knowledge. Doctrine is built on doctrine. Wheel tracks associate with wheel tracks. 25. The ultimate result, once the believer acquires a facilitated neural network, is experiential sanctification. That's the ultimate result of this spiritual growth, of this knowledge buildup, of this doctrinal facilitation, of this expansion and interlocking of wheel tracks. The ultimate result, once the believer acquires a facilitated neural network, is experiential sanctification. You can call it spiritual maturity. You can call it residence in Santa Fe. 26. Timothy must not only maintain this status quo, but even advance upon it by continuing his spiritual growth while in maturity. There's never a time when you know it all. There's always room for advance. You may never take a vacation. A vacation in the sense that I know it all now. I've made it to Santa Fe. He may even use that as a pickup line. Oh, darling, I've made it to Santa Fe this afternoon. Would you like to go with me and celebrate my citizenship? I don't need Bible class anymore because I'm a resident and citizen of Santa Fe. 27. The reason is that Timothy must use his neural network as a pattern, a mold, or a die to replicate what Paul has deposited in his soul into the souls of his congregation in Ephesus. Who is it that can appropriate the replication? Those who have the pattern, the mold, and the die can do it. Those who have opinions, ideas, memorization of King James Version verses, all of this is claptrap. Do you get your information from the Holy Spirit who takes it from a communicator who has the pattern, the mold, and the die and the correct content to communicate? There is one mixture of protein for the doctrine of salvation. There is another mixture of protein for the doctrine of reconciliation. Another mixture of proteins for the doctrine of physical life. I could go on. But every thought has its unique mixture of proteins initiated in the nucleus of the originating neuron. And that memory trace is unique to any other memory trace you have in your brain. That's how you can tell one thought from another. It's cataloged there, and the Lord takes an inventory, as you well know, Revelation 2:23. He knows precisely what you know. He knows precisely what you don't know, being the master chemist. So the reason that Timothy has to continue his advance is he must use his neural network as a pattern, mold, or die to replicate what Paul has deposited in his soul and then do so into the souls of the members of his congregation at Ephesus. 28. Again, there are three assets which Timothy must use if he is to accomplish the objective. The first is consistent orientation to the previously learned doctrines replicated into his soul by Paul. That's how Timothy orients in spiritual maturity. You orient to previously learned doctrines. That's how you maintain your status quo as well. Orient to previously learned doctrines. 29. The second asset is the proper mental attitude expressed next by the second prepositional phrase, in, your preposition. Let me prime my pump here. En. And then we have the instrumental of means from the noun agape. A-G-A-P-E. Agape. Translated by means of virtue love. Now, we don't have time to talk about love this morning. What love, how is spiritual maturity maintained by love? Well, does this mean you, if I love my wife more, then I can maintain my spiritual maturity? If I help out around the house? If I meet my husband at the door all stiffed up with a dinner ready, is that what we're talking about here? No. But what we are talking about, unfortunately, is going to have to wait until next Sunday morning. Now, don't be coming over here on Tuesday or Thursday expecting to hear about this, because I won't be here. Sunday morning, we take up agape, virtue love. Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege of studying these things this morning. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would make them real to us, that our volition might be challenged, and that upon acceptance of these concepts, it might create wheel tracks of righteousness in our souls upon which further knowledge might be built and further light shed on your divine thought. Motivate and encourage us through this process as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai rene. Plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuru hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.